I want to take you to Psalm 23 tonight, but I want to read from John 10. John 10, we'll read some verses here, and then, as I said, I want to take you back to Psalm 23, the psalm that we did look at last Tuesday night. John 10, then, in the words of verse 1, it's often considered as the chapter of the shepherd and the sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth him, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and are known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Amen. Just ending a reading there at the end of verse 16. If you turn to Psalm 23... it's where we did come last Tuesday. I want to take you back there, and I feel, although we have looked at the first verse, yet there needs to be a little more time spent there before we would consider moving on to the rest of these verses. We noticed last time the setting of the psalm in relation to Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, we see the cross of Calvary. This opens with one of the cries of the Savior, of course, on the tree. We're seeing what it cost the shepherd to get into Psalm 23, if you like. There was only one gateway for the Son of God to become the shepherd of his sheep, and that was through the suffering of the cross. For you see, men and women, God will only deal with sinners on the basis of the blood. The blood that is shed, and the sacrifice, the basis of the sacrifice that is offered unto God. And if that was true of the Son of God, then how much more so is it for you and I? Before we can truly say the words, the opening words of Psalm 23, we must come by the only pathway, and that is the cross. For there are many, as I said, may sing this and love to sing it. There are others who have requested it be sung at their funeral service, and yet it's a lie as far as they're concerned. For they never were his sheep. The Lord never was their shepherd. They had never come by the way of the cross. So, in looking at Psalm 23, you've got to remember Psalm 22, the context. But I want you to notice also Psalm 24, because that's the other side of it. And it has a connection with Psalm 23 and its settings. You listen to the words of verse 3 of it. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? And that one was Christ. And he has ascended on high, having finished the work for his sheep, he ascended to the throne of God. You see, Psalm 24, it speaks of the glory of the shepherd. And he has ascended there in order to give glory unto his sheep, to make them like himself. These psalms stand together. each of them shedding its own particular light upon the shepherd. And we desire to know more about that shepherd of this psalm this evening. As I said to you at the very start, I'm only staying in verse 1 still tonight. The Lord is my shepherd. I want you to consider the relationship in that psalm, or in that portion of the psalm. The opening words of verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, or that which remains special and unique to the people of God. But consider that these very words are foundational to the rest of the psalm. The rest of the psalm is built upon this. And they speak of a relationship. And so for one who has not Christ as their shepherd, they cannot lay hold upon the rest of these verses. It's not enough to own him as a shepherd, for that equates him to be with the founders of other religions. It's not even enough to own him as the shepherd, because that only sets him apart from everyone else. We must have that personal relationship and to be able to say, the Lord is my. Not a shepherd, not the shepherd, but my shepherd. And if we can say the Lord is my shepherd, then that means I am one of his sheep. Yeah. It's sheep and the ownership and the relationship to them that makes a shepherd. I'm very conscious I'm getting into an area here where the congregation, many in the congregation will know more about this than I do, because I was never brought up with sheep. But you get an odd one around this country. And my son has gone into that as well now. But you cannot have a relationship unless there are two involved. Before you married your wife or your husband, you had a relationship. There was two. Has to be two. Has to be two in the marriage. And where you see a shepherd, then you consider the sheep. And where there is the sheep, then you might think about the shepherd. And so it is in the spiritual context. When one looks upon the child of God, it ought to cause them to consider their Savior and the shepherd of their souls. And that's the very thing that the Savior was to speak about in John 10, and why I read it tonight. For these verses in John 10 will shed light upon the 23rd Psalm and the meaning that is conveyed by them. In John 10, consider that the Lord is preaching to a Jewish congregation. Came unto his own, but his own received him not. He's preaching to the Jews. He was talking to people who were steeped in their Old Testament scriptures. They prided themselves in knowing the law of God. Those who identified Jehovah as God and as their God. He was their shepherd, as the name is used in Psalm 23. But not only did the Lord use an illustration which they would have been familiar with, but he also laid hold upon their everyday life. For many of them would have been people who looked after the sheep. And in doing so, the Lord was bringing eternal truths to them by their everyday experience. And that's maybe why we're at a loss in fully understanding Psalm 23. Not only because the keeping of sheep is different in the Western setting than it is in the land of Israel, and it's different, of course, from what it used to be, but also because we must confess that the people of today are not steeped in the Word of God. I have to acknowledge that, even in our own land. But the people to whom the Savior was preaching, they prided themselves in the Word. They knew their Old Testament. But the people today, with all the Bibles and with all the accoutrements that we can get, electronic Bibles and all the rest, they're not steeped in the Word of God as other generations are or were. But nevertheless, the Word of God is still as fresh as ever. And so if you look at John 10, you see the Lord builds the picture before them of the sheepfold, of the sheep, of the stranger, of the true shepherd. What does he state? He states in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. In other words, the Jehovah shepherd is I. I am the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. That in effect is what he's telling these people. Do you see response that is given from the Jews? Verse 19, there was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. Many of them said, "If the devil and his mad, why hear ye him?" They didn't believe him. They didn't believe that he was the Christ. Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God." Didn't believe that he was the Christ. And that was because, although they had been told, yet they didn't understand. They were not of his sheep. They hadn't the relationship that is foundational to everything else. You look at the end of verse 24. "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." What had they been told? What he was to repeat the third time to them. In verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And they didn't hear this voice. Oh, they heard his audible voice, but they weren't following the Lord. They didn't believe he was the Christ of God. They, men and women, to bring out the point, they had no relationship with the shepherd. They had no relationship with Jehovah Shepherd as he spoke to them and as he preached to them here in this passage. That brings me on to show you, secondly, not only the relationship, and there has to be that relationship. And that's, by the way, is what we're praying for souls when we come to pray for those that are still unsaved, that they might have that relationship. Those who sit with us Sunday by Sunday, those who come freely to our minds in prayer, and they're not saved, they have no relationship. They might have a knowledge of Christ. They might know the ins and outs of the Bible. They might turn up the Scriptures quicker than some of we can do, but they don't have a relationship. And we're praying tonight that the Lord might come and save them, and they might be brought into that saving relationship. But the second thought that I want to bring to you is the right of the shepherd. There are two things which the Savior says here. Firstly, he calls them my sheep. The question might be asked, what right or authority has he to use such words? He, as the sovereign Lord, speaks of my sheep. You see, they are my possession, he states. I own them. And that means that his people no longer belong to the world, and we no longer belong to the devil. Every child of God is reminded of that in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. As a child of God tonight, we no longer belong to this old world or the things of it. We no longer belong to the old devil. That used to be our master. We're either for Christ and altogether his, or else you have nothing to do with him. Luke 14 and verse 27, didn't the Lord say, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Why then can he say my sheep? Because we are important? No. We're sinners saved by his matchless grace. We have no reason to be proud of ourselves. Is it because that he needs us? No. Don't fall into that trap either. He is Jehovah God. He is the self-existent God. He doesn't need any one of us. In fact, it's the other way around, because in him we live and move and have our being. We need the Lord. The Lord doesn't need any one of us. But he says, my sheep, because we have been given unto Christ as a gift from God the Father. Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Simple, yet profound. We didn't choose Christ. God hath chosen us in Christ. When did he set his love upon you and me? Was the day and hour in which you got saved at a mission or in your own home? No. He set his love upon you and me in eternity past. Before he put this world into being. Before he spake it out of nothing. That's what it says. Let's take the word as it sits. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And as people get all excited about that. That's what the Bible states. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There's the desire of God for his people. That we should walk in holiness. That we should be more conformed unto the image of Christ. And the center of God's electing love to us was his love to his son. What a gift. Multitudes which no man can number. You see, it's not your business or mine to ask, as some people do, is that man or is that woman elect? That's none of our business. That's God's business. But what we are told, multitudes which no man can number, will occupy heaven one day and will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Multitudes which no man can number, every one of them shall be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not one will be missing as a part of the bride of Christ, because they're a gift from the Father. We don't know why God should have chose to save any one of us. Why the Lord should have chose to save me, I do not know. Because I didn't deserve salvation. Only the Bible gives us the answer. And the answer you'll find in Ephesians 1 verse 5. Because there it states, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, here's the answer, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's it. He chose us and he gave us as a gift to Christ according to his good pleasure of his will. Any gift's always precious, isn't it? Husband comes home and gives you a wee gift. Oh, it's nice. Or the other way around. When I was a young lad, I told you before, I wasn't brought up with sheep, but I was brought up with cattle. And the odd time, my father would have given me a newborn calf. That was always good. Because I watched it grow and fed it. And looked after it. The nicest bit was when it was taken to market, and then I got the check when I come back. But a gift's always precious, isn't it? And for Christ, every one of his people are precious to him. We mightn't feel it. But then, salvation's not about feelings. But we're precious to Christ. We're precious to him because we have been given as a gift of the Father. And when Christ looks on his people, he sees his Father's love to himself. John chapter 17. And the words of verse 12 says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept. See that? Those that thou hast givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. There's the first reason why he calls us my sheep. But he calls us my sheep because he purchased us. The shepherd has to go and buy sheep, and they will be looked after when he brings them home from the marketplace. But how much more of a price did the Savior have to pay to purchase his people from the slave market of sin? As a shepherd, he laid down his life for his sheep so that you and I might be saved. Didn't we read it? Well, actually, we didn't. It was just a couple of verses after where we stopped. John chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And he laid down his life willingly. He laid it down. That's why you see when the soldiers came to break the legs of the two malefactors on either side, why did they do that? It was so that they would hasten on their death. Their life was taken from them. But when they came to the middle tree, they saw that Christ already was dead. For he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. No man could take his life from him. I lay it down of myself. And he who had the power to lay it down had the power to take it up again. He gave his own precious blood. And being purchased and saved, that means all fear is gone that we will ever be in hell. Christ has purchased his sheep. Christ has shed his precious blood for his sheep. Christ has finished the work of redemption on the cross where he cried, "Finished." For the price that the Savior paid means that the shepherd will never leave his sheep. Indeed, his gift to them is eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's what we read in John chapter 10 as well. And that is something which we can never, that can never be forfeited. Let me just read it to you so you're not taking it from me. John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And you have a triple bond there. He gives us eternal life. What's eternal life? It's endless life. "They shall never perish." Never. "And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." There's another one. That's how secure the child of God is tonight. He has not given us a spirit of fear and bondage. The third reason why he can call us my sheep is because we have been born into his flock. He knows. The Lord knows exactly the place where each of us were born of God's Spirit, born from above. Now, it may be, and I've come across this, it may be that some believers, and I'll ask them, "Are you saved?" "Yes, but I can't remember the date." But God knows. So don't you be too worried if you don't remember the date. God knows the date. And God knew it from eternity past. And God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life from eternity past. Not the night you got saved or I got saved. It was already in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God doesn't take a big rubber and rub it out. He knows the very place. He knows the very time in which we were born of God's Spirit, born from above. That's our second birth. That's our second birthday. Our spiritual one. Then he says something else. He says, "I know that. They're my sheep, and I know them." A good shepherd knows his own flock and all their individual characters. And the Lord our shepherd knows each one of us. He knows what goes into the heart and mind, and that he knows all that is wrong, all the failures and disobedience. The best shepherd is the one who knows the illnesses to which his sheep are subject and prone to. He maybe knows what he'll have to dose them with. They're just prone to those things. And the Lord knows all about our sin. He bore it away in his own body on the cross. He paid the price for the guilt of that sin and for every one of those sins. If he didn't die for one sin, we would be in a lost eternity. He died for every one of them. He paid the punishment for every one of them. He paid the price for that guilt of that sin. And we rejoice in that his word says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That doesn't mean we get saved over again. That means we keep the slate clean. We come to prayer tonight. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. That's unconfessed sin. That's why it's important to keep keep a fresh account with the Lord. We don't get saved over again, but we do ask for that fresh cleansing from the world, the flesh, and the old devil, that threefold enemy that comes against the people of God. And as our shepherd, his eye is ever upon us. I read of a shepherd who got up in the middle of the night to watch his sheep from the hillside. With strong binoculars and a rifle, he went to that place. He was guarding against the foxes. He saw a fox doing what a sheepdog would do, grouping the sheep up together, driving them into a boggy place where he would arise and strike for the kill. The sheep were distressed. They were troubled. And he waited until the fox was ready to strike. And he put his fingers to his mouth and he whistled and the fox fled. You see, the shepherd knew what was happening. His eye was upon them. And he was able at the right moment to shield them from harm and from danger. So the Lord says to us, I know you. I'm watching over you. I will suit my grace to meet you at the very point of your need. And your need is different from the next one beside you. There's great comfort to be had in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says this, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation or the trial, you can read it like that, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. He knows each one of us. He knows what we're able to bear and what others are able to bear. But he will not permit a trial to overcome us that we can't cope with. For he is the shepherd, you see, who purchased us, who saved us, who's watching over us, who's guarding us, whose grace is able to meet us at the point of our need. I think you're beginning to see why I haven't gone into verse 2 yet. There's so much here, you see. And the third thought I leave with you tonight is the real sheep of Christ. You see, the other side of the relationship, and we've spoken much about the shepherd, and rightly so, but the other side of that relationship is the sheep. And there's two things concerning them as well. Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, put it well when he said this. They have a mark in their ear and a mark in their foot. They hear my voice. The shepherd has his own peculiar mark. I said that to you last week. All sheep are marked differently. The shepherd knows them, his own. And the same is true with the Lord. But the hearing of which is spoken of here is the call of the gospel. The sense of the word is to hear and to understand. You see, there was many a time where we sat under the gospel, and while there was a hearing of a sort, yet there was no understanding. I sat many a night in the gospel missions and gospel meetings, and the preaching was powerful, but yet I wasn't moved. It's the same with people here. There's a hearing, but there's no understanding. There was no concern or need that we should be saved. But you see, when the Spirit of God starts to work in our life, in that regenerating power, we begin to hear. And we begin to understand what is happening. And there's that clarity about what the condition of the sinner is and the need for the Savior, where before there was just an ignorance. The shepherd's voice is heard. It's not merely the voice of a preacher. It's the shepherd's voice. And men and women pray. Pray for that. When men and women come in of a Sunday night or a Sunday morning, they don't just hear my voice, but they hear the shepherd's voice. And when I hear the shepherd's voice, that his language is understood, and there's that drawing power of God's Spirit unto the great shepherd of our souls, the true sheep of Christ hear his voice. And that's what we read in John 10. They hear my voice. The second mark, they'll also follow the shepherd. That's why Spurgeon said they have a mark in their ear and they have a mark in their foot. That is a good description of what the Christian life is. It's one of following Christ. They hear my voice and they follow me. You think of blind Bartimaeus. What do we read about him? You'll find him in Mark chapter 10. I'm just going to read the last couple of verses. Verse 51. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" You know the story. I don't have to go over it. The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight. Listen to us. And followed Jesus in the way. So he heard the shepherd's voice, and he was marked in his foot because he followed Jesus in his way. Being saved means that God has laid hold upon us, and there is that change whereby we're now following the Savior. There's that difference. And with this following, there are two things. There's a direction. We've been led by the shepherd. And he, by the power of God's Spirit, leads us according to his precious word. A sheep to the trained eye will reflect how good their shepherd is. Are we reflecting how good our heavenly shepherd is to others? We are his sheep, and we ought to live our lives for Christ so that others may see how wonderful our shepherd really is. Our lives present the Savior, present the shepherd. Then in following, there's also the destination to be considered. The ungodly have no purpose. The ungodly have a destiny in outer darkness. But for the believer, the shepherd, in laying down his life and rising again, has led captivity captive. He has gone before, and he's leading each of his people to that destiny of eternal bliss in the glory of heaven. There's a direction, and there's a destination. The glory of the chief shepherd of Psalm 24 is the glory that he will share with his sheep. With you and me. Let me turn you, and for this I close. Psalm 84. Verse 11. It just sums it all up. Psalm 84. And verse 11. Let me read this to you. Read it with me. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Lord, he gives grace. That's Psalm 22. The grace of God demonstrated at Calvary. That's Psalm 22. But he also gives glory. It's grace now. It's glory hereafter. That's Psalm 24. As I said to you, it's all about the Lord's glory. And that glory which we will share. There's never the one without the other. He gives grace and glory. So that is the beginning of the life of a Christ sheep. It's at the cross, and their destiny, their glory. What lies in between? No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And that's what Psalm 23 is all about. What a blessing to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And you can thank the Lord in prayer tonight that you can say it. The Lord's my shepherd. I trust the Lord will bless even that word to our hearts this evening for his own name's sake. Amen.